Well, we've been going through the life of Moses looking at some lessons. We could never have enough time to look at all the lessons that we could get from the life of Moses. Very special calling, very special purpose, an incredible foundation for what would be the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, the whole Ten Commandments, all of the foundational statutes and bylaws and code of morality that we inherited today as Judeo-Christian people from one who was very much an obedient follower of God. I don't know if you've ever gone camping. Let's put it this way. How many like going camping? Okay. I'm not talking about RVs now, okay? I'm talking about tents on the ground. How many still like that camping? Well, quite a few. Okay. Camping today, it's like, 45-foot fifth wheel or, that's not camping. How many of you have had the opportunity to go camping with little children? How many like going camping with little children? Less hands, but there's a lot. Good. I can remember, God blessed us with 9. He knew we needed training. So I remember going camping with our kids and the frustrations of how do you fit everything in that they want to bring along. And of course, 9 kids and 2 adults, that was too tense. And of course, if the weather was nice, it was great. But as soon as it started to rain, oh boy. And of course, my wife would yell out from our tent to their tent, "Don't touch the tent." Right? Because what happens? It starts to leak. Wouldn't be long. "Mom," and I'm not going to say the name, "so-and-so touched the tent, and now we got drips coming down on us." Right? The very thing you tell them not to do, they do. Why? Oh, I'm curious. See what it really would do. Well, many frustrations. I remember one week at Cultus, it rained for a whole week. And we had a little gazebo, and we set up with a picnic table, hours and hours and hours of games in the rain. But we were camping. It's not easy. And today we're going to learn the story of how in God's plan, he took Moses from 40 years of training in Pharaoh's palace as an elite to running for his life as a murderer to 40 years of learning how to be a shepherd in the wilderness in the land of Midian. Now to where he has seen the deliverance of God's people, Israel, from the hands and the slavery of Egypt to this trip that they're about to embark on to the promised land that God's going to give them as their own nation. Can you imagine? And wow. We'll see as we go through this how it didn't turn out the way they expected. And a lot of it's because of the way the people responded. God had a plan. And if they'd have just cooperated with his plan, it would have been fantastic. But somehow, other things came along, and it changed everything. Let's pray. Oh God, as we study your word today, and think about the function of shepherding, whether it's in our families, in our business, amongst employees, in our community, or in our church. As shepherds, we have so much to learn on how to relate and effectively lead people. And today, as we look at this study, I pray that you'd give insight to each of us, no matter what the context of life is that we're in, that we would see coaching tips and hints and guidance for how to be more effective shepherds where you've placed us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Last week we went through lots of scripture on the 10 plagues and how the people of Israel were released. And I know that it probably went pretty fast. We don't have as much to cover today in terms of scripture, so you can rest easy, but it's a fascinating story. And I trust that as we go through it, you will pick up some things that you will find helpful to your life. Moses starts this third phase of his life, the final 40 years, at 80 years old, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. The number of people leaving Israel is counted as 603,000 men, 20 years old and up, plus the women and children, plus approximately 30-some thousand priests and Levites. That's the number of people. We estimate it was approximately 2 million people in all that moved from the land of Egypt into the wilderness. That's a camping trip. Can't even imagine it. Well, here they are, and as they begin to move along, they have this first year in which God gives them the Ten Commandments and all of the bylaws that are associated to it. It's kind of like a constitution of bylaws. Exodus chapter 20, and then Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23 become the bylaws of what will be the foundation of their nation, their moral code by which to live. And there was structure given as well with the priests and Levites and eventually a tabernacle and all the things that they were going to be guided to do and how to worship God. And here they are now, 17 months after their deliverance from slavery into Egypt, and God directs Moses to send out 12 leaders to check out the land God has promised to Israel. It wasn't to decide whether they would go in or not. He sent them there to see how big the challenge would be. Let me read it to you from Numbers chapter 13. This won't be on the screen, but I'm going to have some times where I stray from the screen because I think there's valuable information for you to grasp beyond what I've put on the screen during the week. It says in verse 16 of chapter 13, starting verse 1 to 15, there's a list of each of the leaders from each tribe, 12 tribes. One leader from each tribe. How many spies? 12, right? Leader from each tribe. Appointed to go and be the reconnaissance mission into the new land that God was going to give them. A very exciting time when you think about it. It's almost similar to when you think about going to buy a new house. For them, it was a whole new land as a nation, not as a family, but as a nation. It says in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Another one of these name changes in the Bible. And we'll look as to what that name change meant as we get down later in our message today. And it says, Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Boy, if they're in BC, there's a lot of wood. And be of good courage. And bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. When do typically the grapes get ripe? Late summer, early fall, right? That was the time. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they descended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there. Now the Anak people were the giants. Anaks were giants. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I love the detail in Scripture. It tells us when Hebron was founded. Now, all you have to do is figure out when was Zoan founded, and then you go 7 years out, right? You can do that. Zoan in Egypt, figure out when it was. Is that homework? Kind of. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Can you show us that picture there, Roland, of the cluster of grapes? I don't know if you've ever seen a cluster of grapes this big. This was not the one they carried, okay? But this is something that is current day. You can tell by the lady who was holding it. This is an actual cluster of grapes. And it's indicative of what it was that the Bible was speaking about, that the cluster was so heavy, they would put it on a pole. They'd put a pole through the main stem and lift it up and have two guys carry it. That's a lot of grape juice. And there are places where the land is so bountifully fertile that it grows tremendous amount of grapes. And this was an example of what they must have seen. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. It's Brook of Eshcol actually means Valley of Grapes. So there was a whole region here, maybe sort of like the hillsides in Kelowna. Grape vineyard places, okay? And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. That's a fairly long trip, 40 days. But remember, they're walking. So it takes time, 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran is right at the northern edge of the Sinai Peninsula as you move from the very northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba north. That's called the wilderness of Paran. And it's both on the east and the west side of where the Gulf of Aqaba would lie. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land where thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. They brought back grapes, they brought back pomegranates and figs and all kinds of good food. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. I don't know what their size was, but they were big. We know that because later on they say, it made us feel like grasshoppers. So I'm not sure if we're talking about 10-foot people, 11-foot people. I learned that in the NBA, I think the tallest player is 7'6". That's a tall fella, 7'6". But these were giants. And I'm not sure if the Jewish people were that small in relative comparison, but they were seen as giants by all. And they had this title given to them, the people of Anak. And there's a whole history, the Nephilim and all that, where they came from. We won't have the time for that today. And then verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. In other words, they came back saying, the land brings incredible fruit, but boy, the people are scary. They're scary people. And there was a hesitation in their report. And of course, Caleb jumps in, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You ever get people come back with a report and there's both the negative perspective or the pessimistic perspective and the optimist perspective? And in this case, 10 of the men said no. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I think sometimes me being a little guy, if I went to an NBA game and stood on the court, I'd probably feel like a grasshopper too. Thanks to all those tall guys. And they felt that way. And they said, we can't do it. Watch, continue on into chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wow. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They're saying, If we try this, we're going to die. This is their perspective as natural men. We're going to die, and our women and children won't be protected, and we've basically done all this for nothing. What do you think God thought of that? Excuse me? Wow. Then Moses, verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Whoa. God had given 10 incredible, miraculous indications to free them. And now in their own human sight of what they were facing, they said, forget that plan. Let's appoint a new captain. Not this guy who's trying to take us through this, but a new guy who will take us back to Egypt. Is the majority always right? No. Just because it's the majority doesn't mean they're right. Be careful. Be careful. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, his new name, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Why? And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Does that preach? Don't fear. God's already determined it's ours. Do you believe him or not? That was the question. Do you believe him or not? Because if you believe him, we're going. If you don't, we're going back to slavery. That was the question. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Whoa, these guys are serious. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. 10 spies, negative report, riled up the whole congregation. They all want to go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb said, forget it. We can do this. This is already as if it's done by God's decree. And what do the people do? Okay, let's get a bunch of stones and stone these guys. They're heretical. Joshua and Caleb were brave. They were the minority report. They had courage to express their faith in God, to demonstrate that they really believed that God could do it. You still with me? I'm telling you, there's a lot of application here for us. In our world today, with what we see is a lot of evil abounding throughout the globe, it's easy for Christians to become fearful and to run scared and to try and find a little hiding place in New Zealand and pack away some supplies and think that somehow that's going to save us, like so many are doing. But we have a God who's already told us what the last chapter is in the Bible. And so we have a God who's determined. Evil will be dealt with. Do not fear. Stand strong. Hold on to the faith. And watch what I'm going to do. Does that mean we won't experience persecution? No, we will. We have throughout history. Believers and followers of Jesus have always experienced persecution and reaction. Don't let it bother you. Just like Joshua and Caleb, don't let it bother you. And there it says, and the Lord appeared. And the Lord said unto Moses, are you filling in the blanks? I'm going so fast, you're not filling in the blanks, are you? You got them? Good. Well, if you don't, there's a little cheat sheet on the welcome desk afterwards. You can go fill in the blanks after if you really are not getting the picture yet. But here it is. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Whoa. You ever get provoked? God saying, how long are these people going to tick me off? Really? That's what he's saying. You're provoking me. Think about it from God's perspective. He did all of these amazing, first of all, he got them a leader. They didn't do a search committee. They just cried out to God. God brought a leader prepared, 40 years of training. Well, 80 years of training, really, 40 with Egyptian training and 40 with shepherd training. God brought them a leader. And then the leader was the spokesperson in dealing with Pharaoh to the point where now, I mean, Egypt was a nuclear mess, wiped out, including Pharaoh and his son. The industry was gone. The economy was in shatters. The land was raped. God demonstrated his power. There was no way that you could say in any other kind of description, it was the Israelites that did this. No. It was their God. It was their God. And God's saying, I did all that. I got you freed. And now you just want to take an eraser and erase it? Like cancel culture? Just pretend it didn't happen? That provokes me, God's saying. I think about sometimes in my life, have you ever thought, you know, maybe my lack of faith has provoked the Lord? You ever wonder about it? My unbelief has provoked the Lord. Lord, forgive me. The Lord was provoked. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee, Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, you think about replacing 603,000 men plus families, and you just think, well, God has a big kind of vision scope, doesn't he? Whoa. I'll start over. There was a calculation made as to how many years it would take to regenerate a nation of that size. Not that necessarily God would need a nation of that size to demonstrate his power, but he said, I'll replace him. And Moses said unto the Lord, watch this. Watch this conversation between Moses and the Lord. Like, watch it. It's cool. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, the ones that are still alive. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, Moses says, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Don't ever think that forgiveness means no consequences. Don't fall in that trap. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses pleads for God's pardon, for God's mercy. The weight of leadership. The weight of leadership. As you think about the people you love, the family, the relatives, those that are in your keeping as a business owner, the things that are around us in our community, and you think about how God is displeased and you pray. My wife and I regularly pray for our neighbors. I like my neighbors. I don't want to see bad things happen to them. Do you? So we pray for them. And Moses is feeling the weight and saying, oh, God, for your name's sake, what are the nations going to say if you did all this to bring these people out here and then just to wipe them out in the wilderness? What kind of God are you? That was Moses. And the Lord responds, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I have. I hear your appeal and I pardon. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my miracle, my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. And I can go through, there's 10 times where they expressed unbelief in the path, in the 17 months since they left Egypt. There was 17 months since they left Egypt when it came to this point. And in that time, they had already expressed as a nation 10 times of not believing God. They complained about the manna, there's not enough water, all these different things. The tent's leaking. Get the connection? I marvel as to the mercy of God. You ever complained? Did you know God hears you? He hears me. He's saying, what are you talking about? You're living better than 90% of the people on the face of the earth today. What are you complaining about? Oh, forgive us, Lord. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You realize they were on the southern edge of entering the promised land. Kadesh Barnea. They were right there. The spies had gone in, checked it out. After 17 months, that's all, 17 months of camping, they now, God said, I'm sorry, I've changed the plans. We've got to clean out this unbelief in the camp, and you're going to wander for 40 years. Whoa. And they turned off. Change of direction. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses, not your wife and children, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be prey, them will I bring in. God does it. You think that's not possible? Watch, God says, watch. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you shall be said should be a prey, then will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. I mean, can you hear the edge? Your carcasses. God's upset. They shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms, your spiritual unbelief, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. 40 years you went and spied out the land, and you had the opportunity to see that what God could do, and you came back with unbelief. Now for each day that you spied, there'll be a year of wandering. And you shall know my breach or my change of promise. Delayed it. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed. There they shall die. And then the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Right there. 10 guys died. No more negative talk. They're gone. Don't mess with God. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. You know, 603,000 men. It appears the Levites and priests, some of them chimed in. So maybe 630,000 men had to die. If that happened all at once, it's overwhelming. So God took 40 years and spread it out. You can figure out how many a year and how many a day were dying. And for 40 years, they watched God's promise come true. There was another one. There was another one. Yep, there's another one. Whoa. And all the guys who had been negative, all the guys who had expressed, let's go back to Egypt, knew their day was coming. At the most, they had 39.99 years to live. Sobering. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They mourned greatly. On your outline, I'm already down to E. The 10 spies died immediately. Then watch what happens. They're watching 10 spies die right away. And the very next day, the people have a change of heart. And they rose up early in the morning, verse 40 of chapter 14, and they got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, here we be, and we will go into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. They mourned the loss. They conceded they had sinned. But there really wasn't true repentance, because true repentance would have been to obey God. And to obey God would have been to accept his decision over them. We're going to wander 40 years. No, they're still living by their own will here. Okay, we're ready to go. Now we'll go. We realize God's serious. We'll go now. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Probably the most valuable thing we can experience in life is if we know that where we are in life and what we're doing, we know that God is with us. We're with God. Probably is the more humble way to say it. God has appointed me to this. I'm going to be faithful. I'm walking where God wants me to walk. You following me on that one? Yeah? Somewhere? You know, I'm just astounded here as I go through this. The willfulness of human hearts. Oh, we don't want to go. It's too scary. The 10 guys die. You know what? I think I'm going to go. No, don't go. Moses says, don't go. Don't go because you're going to fail because God is not with you. He has pre-arranged a different path now. And they said, no, we're still going to go. But they presumed, verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. The people went without the ark leading them, which was the pattern God had prescribed. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Many died. And he died. This is why in our lives, when God's Spirit convicts you of something, that still small voice within your soul that can become so loud in your spirit. That is the moment to respond. And when we don't respond, when God is convicting us, we play with fire. Because God said, I'm not going to convict you forever. When I call, answer. When I have direction for your life, respond. And when we turn God off, and then, well, now I'm ready, God. Now I'm ready to do what you want me to do. The Lord may not be there. He may not. He may have changed plans for you. Be very careful. This is heavy stuff. I know it's heavy stuff. This is heavy teaching. This is going to the very heart of our existence. Why are we here? God has a plan for our lives. But we have to be attentive and obedient to it. And when we are, there's blessing. And when we aren't, or we play with God and dilly-dally and delay around, God's patient at times, but boy, you know, when you provoke him, who knows? The story ends there. And a way I summarized the topic today was shepherding. Easy if it wasn't for the sheep. Because look at what Moses is going through. Man, parenting, it's easy if it wasn't for the kids, right? Business. Oh, business is great. It wasn't for my customers and my employees. We could all say that. But those are the very challenges we face. And I'm wanting to draw some applications from this. So on your outline, I've got major challenges of shepherding people. Now, this could be your family. It could be your business. Could be community leadership. Could be church leadership. I'm summarizing from this account and the rest of the story of Moses is shepherding the children of Israel through the wilderness till finally they got to that point where they're entering the promised land. You know how many times they moved? 2 million people? I counted them up. 41 times. They had to pack up, move to another site. That wilderness wandering, 41 times in 40 years. Numbers chapter 34, I think it lists all the stops wherever they went. What's the major challenges of shepherding people? From God's perspective, I'm not talking about, you know, seven truths to be a better businessman or, you know, how to get people to like you. I'm not talking about that stuff, okay? I'm talking from God's perspective, what does he call us to in shepherding? He calls us to instill faith and trust in the Lord, to have faith. What is faith? Faith is learning God's perspective and plan. That's what faith is. Learning God's perspective and plan. Trust. Confidence in God's character and power. Trust. I trust that by God's character, by his power, he will deliver what he wants to have done. And that's our challenge. That's our challenge as elders to you as his people, to challenge you to faith and trust in God. Not only in terms of your vocation in life and who to marry, but also in terms of trusting him with your money. Lord, I'm going to honor you first with my tithes and offerings because I trust that you're going to supply my needs. And when we don't, it's unbelief. To instill faith and trust. Number two, to choose support leaders that have mature faith. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It's getting awful quiet. Are you with me yet? Okay. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men who shall be all able to teach others also. Faith-filled. That's what faithful means. Faith-filled men. Commit them to that. That's the major qualifier for God's people in walking and ministering with him. Number three, the people will likely provoke you. Prepare yourself. Just like they did for Moses, just like they do in our homes, just like they do in our businesses, just like they do in politics, there's always an opposition. And you'll be provoked. Get yourself ready. You know, the daydream of the business manager, oh, the day I come to work and, you know, like we're going to have palm branches here shortly, there's people going to be waving palm branches. Oh, the great owner of the business has arrived. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. In fact, you'll probably get there and you're going to have a list of people who want to see you because they're upset about something. Is that right? Happens. Man, what about this? What about that? Then I got a union grievance, and then I got all kinds of stuff going on. Help! Yeah. Find a way to prepare yourself. Turn to the Lord for strength. Number four, don't fight against the Lord when it seems impossible. It seems like, God, I'm having trouble. I love that story of the man who came to Jesus about the family member that was dying. Lord, help thou my unbelief. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That's fine. You can admit that to the Lord. I want to believe, but boy, it's really hard right now. Help my unbelief. Instead, appeal for mercy and pardon. Ask God for grace to trust, to see what he wants to do. Number five, be patient. Be patient. The Lord is patient. Look at how he was prepared to start over with the people of Israel, for starting a new nation to get them into the promised land, through which he'd eventually bring a savior. Be patient, the Lord is. He's prepared to wait 40 years for the discipline to be completed. Wow. Number six, constantly check yourself to ensure that you and those you shepherd are walking in step with the Lord. Daily read his word. Ask him by prayer for his spirit to guide your spirit. The Bible says, Lord, I keep your commandments. You know what the word keep in the Hebrew really means? It means I keep them before my eyes. I don't keep them in that I'm perfectly performing them. It's that I constantly am holding them before me because that's my goal. That's what I want to follow. At times I'm going to fail. At times I'm going to miss it. But I'm going to keep them there because that's eventually where I want to be. That's what the Hebrew means. Constantly check yourself. Number seven, rewards go to obedient people. Judgment to the disobedient. Stay true to following the Lord. That verse, Numbers 13:16, where it says, and the names of the men which Moses sent out to spy the land were listed in above the previous 15 verses. And then it says, and Moses called Joshua the son of Nun, Joshua. Joshua means salvation. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. There's a big difference. And eventually, as a result of Joshua, you know, Joshua and Caleb, they had to wander those 40 years. Like, would you be sort of tempted to be resentful of your brothers? Like, guys, you messed up. I got to wander around. God's already said I'm going to make it. That's the best life guarantee I've ever heard. You're going to at least live 40 years because they knew they were going to get in the promised land. But guys, you know, I got to wander around all these moves, watching all my peers die off who had no ability to trust God. So at the end of it, Joshua is appointed to be the next leader of the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 27, 18 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and for all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. That was the priestly method of seeking God's will. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, all even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. He laid his hands upon him and gave him charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The faithfulness of Joshua was rewarded. And then Caleb. You got to hear about Caleb. This guy is a hero. He's a superhero, really. Caleb. You remember back when they were spying out the land and the people came back saying, you know, Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. These aren't people living in tents. They got big walled cities. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Then verse 30. Well, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. I'm sure the people in that day thought, oh, there goes Caleb again. He's a super optimist. And there's a difference between optimism and faith. Big difference. The men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're strong. They're big. They're giants. We're like little grasshoppers. Guess where Caleb asked to have the land that he would be inheriting as part of his lot in the land of Israel. Caleb was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And in Joshua chapter 14, we see a fascinating story here of the faith of Caleb. Hold him as a hero. Watch this. Chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal. They're already in the promised land. They're dividing up the land. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy foot hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. What's that? 85 years old. He's 85 now. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. That's why I call him a superhero. 85-year-old warrior with the strength of a 40-year-old. Doesn't that make you jealous? Wow. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord shall be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an entrance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Here's Caleb. That city that we all got scared from, Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means city. Arba was the name of the man who was the greatest giant of them all. That's the one I want to take. 85 years old. That's the one I want to take. Give me that. I believe God will show his power, and I will conquer. And he did. Doesn't that inspire you? Oh, that gives me goosebumps. Wow. Sometimes I think too small. God, you can do great things. I love the spirit of Caleb. Give me that mountain. There's a song written about it. Give me that mountain where the milk and honey flow and the grapes of, you know, vescal grow. Give me that mountain. The Lord will take it. And he had faith to believe it. So I ask the questions. Who has God assigned you to shepherd? Who are you shepherding today? And secondly, how is your faith? Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, Lord, help me grow in faith, to trust you, to believe you, to think of your power, not human power. to many people in persecution today for their faith, the enemy looks overwhelming. But the reason they're in persecution is because they believed God would eventually conquer, or they'd have caved. Right? They'd have caved. But they're willing to take the persecution because they believe God will ultimately conquer, and they want to be on his side. Faith in what God's going to do and what God can do gives victory in our life, even when times get hard. That's the end of the story of Moses from me for this series. Next week, Justin's going to be speaking. 3 Sundays, I'm going to be visiting my family for Easter, the ones far away. And when we come back, we're going to start a series going through 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. There's so much to learn from the book of 1 Peter. We're going to start that in towards the middle of April. We're going to get around right through the summer and into the fall, verse by verse. And I think you'll be blessed as we learn some of the comforts that God has for us through his great follower, Peter. There was a man who had great courage. And we need courage these days. And I believe that we will have that provided as we study God's word in that area. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for these short few lessons we've had from the life of Moses. And the blessing of seeing the next generation, Joshua and Caleb, pick up the torch of faith. And Lord, we pray. We pray for the generations to come until you return, that they would have courage and they would have great vision for what you can do, because the world needs you more than it ever has. And so, Lord, I pray, guide each of us to be good shepherds, to instill faith and trust, and to encourage people to follow you. Bless the rest of our time that we have here together as a church family, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.